Do I need some help there, Klaus? Or we're good? Okay, thank you, sorry. Interestingly enough, I know as much as we were going to exalt Christ this morning, I want to start out by raising the banner of Joseph. If ever there was a day other than his own day to fly Joseph's banner, this would be it. If you know what I'm talking about, Joseph from the book of Genesis, and his father had been the patriarch of the 12 sons, the 12 tribes. Joseph, of course, was the second youngest, the one whom all of his family betrayed, the one whom his brothers decided they would do away with and had him sold off as a slave and sent away into Egypt, and whose life was otherwise ruined. And the first scripture I'll show you this morning from Genesis chapter 50 is Joseph's scripture. In the day when he had finally become second in command to Pharaoh in all of Egypt, and the great man in the world, the one who was taking care of the needs all around the world when the global famine hit, and people were starving to death everywhere, coming to Joseph to be saved, and his brothers came, and they were terrified because of their sin. They were terrified because of their sin. Many, many people one day will kneel before the Lord Jesus Christ, and they will be terrified because of their sin. On this day, the brothers came before Joseph, terrified of what they had done to him. And yet Joseph, in his exceptional understanding and grace, is able to say to his brothers, "As for me, you meant evil against me." Just as they did to Jesus on that day. They meant evil against him when they would put him to the cross. "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." Wicked people came to our Lord Jesus. The hour of darkness reigned, and we saw it culminate on Good Friday in his trials, in his humiliation, and when they nailed him to the cross. They meant it for evil. But God meant it for good. As it is playing out to this very day and has been for 2,000 years, the saving of many lives. Praise God. The resurrection. It has opened the door wide for life. You guys are all aware when Jesus was on the cross, there was a couple amazing things that happened where the sky went black, so black. I assume it was just like in the days of Moses when the plagues came, a darkness that you could feel, earthquakes, and an incredible event happened inside the temple when Jesus was dying on the cross. And there's a veil in there that separates the common person from the presence of God. You could go into the temple if you were a priest. You could go into the temple, but in the back of the temple was the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. The Ark of the Covenant was there, and God's presence was there. So in front of that was this tremendously high and thick veil, so thick it would be impossible to tear. Yet when Jesus was on the cross, God himself did that very thing, tore this immense veil from top to bottom, making access and the way to God, the doors open. That anybody who wants to know him, anybody who wants what God has, could come. Let me show you Romans chapter 8, verse 32, because he talks about when this door is open, what it means for those who would call on Christ. Romans 8, 32 says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how would he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" This is the nature of our God. This is the nature of the cross. Grace. God's love. God's favor to open the door for you and I, that he would receive all these good things. God's intention towards man is goodness. His plan is to bring you into his family. His plan is to bring you into his family. And when Jesus is on the cross, what he is doing is opening that door so that he could bring you in. Now, I want to share a story with you. I've got a picture of these people that I like. I've told you about these people before. This man, Roy Landyke, sitting on his horse, or no, he's in a wagon there, and his wife, Jean, two of the most incredible people I think I've ever known. I'm not sure if I will ever, again in my life, meet a couple who impressed me as much as these people did and have. In November, I was at Roy's funeral. But so much had they done in their life that when I knew him, he kept talking about how we were going to write a book. And at the funeral, lo and behold, a book had been written. And I've been reading that this winter. I was just loving it. You guys know Roy and Jean, whether you know it or not, because our denomination's camp is on their property. In their life, they had 5 children, they adopted 22 more children, and they fostered several hundred more. Roy told me he thought it was over 400 kids that they had come in. And they built up an incredible amount of infrastructure on their property, including a school and a gym and a number of big buildings that could house all these kids. And that today is River's Edge Camp. Because not only did they live for the Lord this way by giving of their life nonstop, but in the end, they made sure that they gave it all away. No land, nothing left. They gave it all to the Lord, gave their lives to the Lord. When I read their book, I was interested in one particular youth who had come into their home. Roy and Jean got known for being able to handle some pretty significant, tough cases with some tough kids. One child, his name was Atul. He was from India. He was part of a class that was known as, it was famous in the 70s and the 80s, talking about these children. They referred to them as the garbage children of India, abandoned. And he had been brought to Canada. He had been adopted already by a family in Ontario. A seasoned family, a family that was used to taking in children like this, needy, hard children. This family could not handle Atul. And they did not know what to do. They heard about the Landykes, Roy and Jean. Wondered if they would take the child. And they did. They did. They paid for his expenses so that he could be flown there. He had to be flown to Oregon, and then he was flown to Alberta, where he could live with them. And they discovered he had a lot of problems. He went to school and he had a little minor problem, so he would run away. This became a pattern that they saw in his life, always running away. He had a problem, didn't deal with it, run away. He was invited to go spend some time at a bit of a camp with some of the kids. He stole a boat, ran away. Later on, with some of the kids from the home, they were at a camp out, and in the night, he, along with some of the boys, were encouraged to steal the family truck, and went joyriding, wrecked it, and he ran away. Roy writes in his book how he's trying to deal with this. What am I going to do? And he kept trying to encourage the boy and trying to teach him. You can't keep running away. You have to step up and own up to these issues. You have to face your problems and deal with them. The boy didn't believe that he was loved. Always wanting to run away. Roy and Jean were working desperately to try and prove to him, we love you. We want you here. Despite all these things that Roy and Jean, they had to pay for all these things. And they were not rich people. They paid to have a surgery done to fix his ears because he had been abused in India and his hearing was shot. They paid for that. This is a couple that started out their ministry in a little one-room log cabin that had no running water and no power. They were poor. And they were paying for this stuff. They adopted the boy. He took on the name Peter. He liked that name. Everybody thought that was good. A little more pronounceable for the rest. And they were taking care of him. And they went to a church in the city. It's something that they did often enough to go to these churches and visit. And they would sing. And they have a family. And with the 22 that they adopted and some of the foster kids, they'd have 30, 40 kids up there all in a row and to sing. And Roy liked to create skits and things, and they would do that. And they had a big time. It's a lot of kids to take track of, you know, keep track of. But when the whole production was over, they're counting up kids to get them into the buses, to get them back to town. Peter was missing. A tool was missing. He'd run away. Nobody knew why. There was no explanation for why. They finally found him in a house some 15 blocks away. The police found him. So they took him home, and Roy was trying to deal with him. How are we going to take care of this, Peter? What are we going to do? So he took young Peter aside, and he asked him, there has to be consequences for this, Peter. What do you think would be good consequences for what you've done? Peter's suggestion was, deserve a spanking. Roy agreed. Okay, we'll give you a spanking. And then Roy told him, he said, Peter, because we love you, he said, I'll take your place. And he handed a belt to Peter and said, we can trade places. I'll take your punishment, Peter. You can spank me. And he says that it was in these moments when Peter started to finally wake up and realize, these people love me. These people want me. Friends, this is what Jesus was doing on the cross. This is the message that Jesus was trying to send to each of us on the cross. I'll take it for you. Why? Because I love you. Because I want you part of my family. I want you to have my name. The people who get this are changed by it. In this life, we have struggles, but they're temporary. We have a Father's home in heaven that we are looking for and is awaiting for us. Now, Christians tend to gain a new perspective on this life. We don't just run away from our problems, and we're not just running off just to have fun everywhere. And fun is great, and any Christian can have a good time. But we're going to explore the life of Paul a little bit this morning and the way that the resurrection affected and changed him, so that he began to live a life sort of like Christ's, of sacrifice and a life of service, a life for God's greater purpose. And this will be my challenge for you this morning, that we could learn to emulate Paul. Let me show you 1 Colossians 1, verse 24. Paul is speaking here. It's an interesting phrase. Takes us a little bit of thinking of what did he mean. In Colossians 1:24, Paul says, now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you. I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. Paul is speaking here about his ability as a Christian to embrace suffering in the same way that Jesus himself embraced suffering. Not just any suffering, not just to abuse yourself for no purpose. He's speaking about suffering that is related to trying to be a minister for the name of Jesus Christ, which all of you are. All of you are. The cross, in its moment, seemed like weakness. On Good Friday, of course, the cross seemed like weakness. But on Resurrection Sunday, we see that God meant it for his power to come through. God's power comes through in our weakness. So Paul was willing to suffer in the ministry. He begins to say, talking about making up what lacks in Jesus' affliction, because we too are called to carry on Jesus' path of sacrifice. The question is today, will the church do it? Like Paul, will the church today do it? Sacrifice. I read a story from Oswald Sanders, not Oswald Chambers, that some of you maybe know, but Oswald Sanders. He was the director of the China Inland Ministry, 1950s and 1960s, and he wrote many books, very prolific writer. He told one particular story about an indigenous missionary. And he was traveling from village to village. He was traveling on foot. As an indigenous missionary, he was fairly impoverished, didn't have much. didn't worry about it, didn't need much. People would open their homes to him, and he would take what was given to him, and otherwise, he just traveled loose and on foot with what he could carry. Traveling from village to village, he was doing this, and he went to one particular village, and he tried to present the gospel of Jesus Christ to these people, but they didn't want to hear it. So they rejected what he had to say, and he was feeling rather abused by some of the comments and things that were going on with the locals. The poor man, feeling fairly exhausted from his travels and rejected from the locals, went to the edge of town, and he just found a tree that he could curl up under and he could sleep and try and recuperate some rest. While he was there, some of the locals who had rejected him were curious to go out, see more from him, maybe tease him. They found him there, sleeping under this tree. The man was barefoot. While he was lying on the ground, they could see the bottom of his feet. They could see that he had been traveling many hard miles barefoot in order to bring them the gospel, and that the bottom of his feet were ruined, blisters and blood. And they saw the sacrifice that he was making to come and bring them the gospel, and their hearts were changed. And they thought, you know, well, this is a man we should actually listen to. This is a man we should let his voice be heard here. Look at the sacrifice he made to come and do this for us. And all of a sudden, he had an open door in that place. Once they saw the sacrifice. Let me share with you more of Paul's testimony from Philippians chapter 3. We'll look at verse 8, 9, 10, 11. Philippians 3, Paul again says, I consider everything a loss. Why? Because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things, and I consider it garbage, so that I could gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. We got one more slide there. He says, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Two things very clearly Paul is sharing in his testimony here that he wants. He wants to know the power of the resurrection. And he says, connected to that, and he understands connected to that is to share in Christ's sufferings. Which doesn't mean he needs to be hung on a cross. It just means that he needs to go out and do a similar ministry. He's going to go out and live for Christ. And as he goes out and lives for Christ, he's going to be met by the world with some similar responses. That's how he's going to know the resurrection power, with this sacrificial life of service, saving sinners. We often want God's power. We want God's power because we have a hardship in our life. We would like God's power to come in and make things nice and smooth for us, to take away our hardships and take away our need to sacrifice. But mainly, Christ is saying, I offer to you my resurrection power so that you have the strength and the ability to sacrifice. Can I show you more of Paul's life and his testimony? 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at verse 8, 9, and 10. He says, we're hard-pressed on every side. We're not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. And verse 12, so then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. He's embracing the suffering of Jesus so that the life and power of the resurrection will be evident in him for others. Death might be evident in him so that life could be opened up for others. This was Paul, taking the power of the resurrection to others and bearing suffering in order to do so. The power of the resurrection did not provide for Paul so that he did not need to sacrifice. The resurrection power enabled him to make sacrifices. turning it into life for sinners. Turn to chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 9. Close, if we have that next one. Is it not there? There were all 12 nights. Sorry, thank you. He says to me, my grace is sufficient for you, because my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power might rest on me. Church, the world sees the beauty of Christ in you through your weakness. When they see that the world does not fancy your Christ or the gospel, and therefore they see that shame or abuse or things come upon your shoulders, and they see that you, rather than like any other human, just wants to fight back and rant and throw a fit, and but by the power of the resurrection in you, you deal with those things with grace, and you persevere bringing the good news of the gospel, especially to those who need it. Those who need it are the ones who are heaping the abuse, because they're the ones who do not have it. This is when the world begins to see the beauty of Christ, even to endure suffering in order to obey. I'm going to show you one last verse from Luke 14:14, just where Jesus gets really practical with a thing like this. We're thinking, I'm not going to ever make it on that road. I'm not going to make it carrying my cross. He gives a, here's a real, just one of the many examples that Jesus gives as a practical, easy little step. He says, if you're giving a banquet, it's not going to happen here at Easter. We're all going to have a nice big feast with our family. One of our best meals of the year is going to happen this weekend. When you give a banquet, invite the poor. Invite the crippled. And invite the lame and the blind. And you'll be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. You'll be repaid at the resurrection. The saints are called to make some sacrifices in this life. And you don't always get repaid now, despite what some of the prosperity gospel teachers will say. You're not always repaid now. The scripture says the opposite. If you live in sacrifice for the Lord now, you will be repaid at the resurrection for your current sacrifices. Paul did something amazing that Jesus did. He lived free of materialism. He lived free of consumerism. He was able to set aside certain pleasures and rights for a greater calling, a greater calling to serve Jesus, a greater calling. The saints take risks of love that can only be explained by the power of the resurrection working in their lives. The saints make their lives about Jesus and about eternity, not just about the here and now. So let the saints walk in resurrection power. Let the saints walk in resurrection power for the greater glory of Jesus. We're going to remember through communion again today, church. We remembered the Lord through communion on Good Friday as we remember the fact that He died for us. Today we remember again through communion because He rose for us. Church, would you just pray with me and we'll prepare our hearts to worship through communion. Our glorious Father in heaven, You're a wonderful good Savior, and the cross proves it to us, rightly so. Such a great love. Such a great love. Lord, help us to know it, to know what You're truly all about for us. And help us, Lord, to honor You with our lives because of what You've done. All these wonderful gifts that we walk in freedom and forgiveness. Well, Lord, we pray that you would make us a people that are just changed and ablazoned by your Spirit to live for you, to live in such a way that even if it started to mean some hardships and some trials, some sacrifice for your greater glory, Lord Jesus, make us hungry to do it so that we could amplify and glorify your beautiful name. Lord Jesus, we're going to worship through communion. And I pray that you be with us each. Check our hearts. Let us not partake of the elements with sin upon our hearts. I pray that you would examine our hearts, Lord. Know our anxious ways. And forgive us our sins. Thank you, Lord Jesus.